Our epistle for this 13th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. He does not say, and to his offsprings as of many, but as of one, and to thy offspring, who is Christ. Now I mean this, the law which was made 430 years later does not annul the covenant which was ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the right to inherit be from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then was the law? It was enacted on account of transgressions being delivered by angels through a mediator until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Now there is no intermediary where there is only one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? By no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, justice would truly be from the law. But Scripture shut up all things under sin, that by the faith of Jesus Christ the promise might be given to those who believe. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was entering a certain village, there met him 10 lepers, who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass that as they were on their way, they were made clean. But one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, "Were not the 10 made clean? But where are the 9? Has no one been found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee." Thus far the words of today's epistle and Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That by the faith of Jesus Christ the promise might be given to those who believe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, we now have the second Sunday where it's given to us for our scripture reading, talk of the Samaritan. Last Sunday it was given to us in parable. Christ talks about the Good Samaritan. Today we have an actual event of a Samaritan who was a leper. Now this Samaritan was among, no doubt, those who were not Samaritan. And if you know anything about the history of this time, there was a division between the Samaritans and the Jews. They absolutely wanted nothing to do with each other. But look at this small group, 10 in number, unified by a common want, a common need, and a common dread. They had leprosy. Outcast of society. That's why in Scripture you read, it says, "And there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off." They weren't allowed to mingle with the common folk. They would be chased out, stones being thrown at them. They were outcast of society. Now, in the miracles that we read of in Scripture, we read, and there can be a correlation, and the Scripture theologians and commentators talk about the prefigurements that can be found in Scripture. And if you do a little research, you will find that they always refer to leprosy as sin. What type of sin? Any type of sin. Of course, when you have Christ raising someone from the dead, that's absolutely talking about grave sin. But the correlation can be made there. But here we have leprosy representing any sin. And if we are to understand this correctly, and we were to examine ourselves, spiritually speaking, if we are at all honest with ourselves, we have to conclude that we are part of this group, spiritual leprosy. We have a fallen human nature. But we need not be discouraged by this fate, by this weakness. For God so loved the world to send his only begotten Son, not just 2,000 some years ago, but today. Why? Because, simply, we need him. He does it out of goodness. He does it as a demonstration of his infinite love for us. The Son so loved us that he lays down his life. Isn't that what the holy sacrifice of the Mass is? That sacrifice of infinite value represented to us? Christ looks upon the lepers as the priest, or as the church looks at the faithful and tells them, go show yourself to the priest. In other words, go to confession. Now, there is a spirit of obedience that is needed here, but how we perform that obedience is totally up to us. Some people will go to confession and still have arrogance in their heart and not understand what's taking place. Whenever we have arrogance or pride, all it does is puts a barrier between ourselves and God's grace. That's why there is a must to have humility. We don't play games when we go to confession. We try to be honest. We stir up in our hearts a sorrow for sin. Why? Because first and foremost, not because we feel bad or because it's this person's fault or that person's fault. No, because we've offended God and we don't want to offend God. We want to abide in his love and we want his love to abide in us. And so we go to confession with our weakness. We go to the priest in obedience to the good Lord who instituted this great means of purification for our spiritual leprosy. If, and this is a little bit of a side note, but if we make up our mind to go to confession after having fallen, we make an act of contrition after realizing our fault, sin, before we even enter the church where the confessional is, your sin is forgiven. Why do you think it says in the act of contrition, when you pray it, and hopefully you pray it every night before you go to bed, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. And upon this promise, if you make a perfect act of contrition, with the stipulation of you going to confession as soon as possible before approaching any of the other sacraments, if it's done so out of love for God, your sin can be forgiven. That's why somebody who makes a perfect act of contrition, although they be in grave sin, at the moment of death, those sins can be forgiven. That's why it's so important that whenever we have contrition, that we strive to have perfect contrition, not based on feelings or just words mumbled as some superstitious mumble-jumble, but no, something that comes from our heart and something that we mean. But this takes humility. It's between us and God, God and us. And then we come to the real thing that's highlighted, or the thing that seems to be highlighted in today's gospel, and that is gratitude. Gratitude is one of the four ends of prayer. But did you know that your prayer cannot be a perfect prayer or a good prayer unless you have all four ends? That's why the perfect prayer that we pray is the Mass, for it has all four ends. What are the four ends of prayer? Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and petition. Our petition, thanksgiving, adoration, and thanksgiving. At the beginning of Mass, we start off with contrition at the beginning of the Confiteor. We confess to Almighty God. We have fault through our own fault. We have sinned through our own fault. Then our first petition is based off of that contrition, where we ask for forgiveness. We reiterate that petition at the Kyrie, and then following Masses where it's prescribed, most Masses throughout the year, we are called to pray the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men of goodwill. We glorify thee, we praise thee, we thank thee. But far too often, we don't thank God as we should. Some people might say, well, sure, I thank God. I said, thank you, God. No. Actions speak louder than words. How we approach the sacraments, how we've amended our lives, what our attitude is to the good Lord. Is it one of humility? Is it one of sincerity? Is it one that we strive to have daily? Before we go into the most important part of the Mass, the canon of the Mass, where that great act of transubstantiation takes place and the bread and wine is changed into the body and blood of Christ, right after the offertory, right before the Sanctus, we do what we call the preface. And in the preface, it starts off, Verè dignum et justum est. No doubt you've read it, but it would be beneficial, I think, for us to highlight it. Verè dignum et justum est, ecum et salutare. It is truly meet and just, right, for our salvation, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Holy Lord, Father Almighty, everlasting God. At all times and in all places. Not just when we feel good, but make it a daily habit to thank God for the gifts that we do not deserve, but that we absolutely have. None of us deserve what we get today, but we are blessed to have what we have. So let us confirm our faith in understanding the mysteries that we present ourselves, or that we put ourselves in the presence of at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and believe, as it says in Scripture, that by the faith of Jesus Christ the promise might be given to us, if we believe. And let us make sure we act upon that belief by the attitude that we have. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and petition. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.